Well, I have a burden the Lord's been talking to me about for quite some time, and felt like He impressed that this was the time to share it, so I ask for your prayers that the Lord would bless His word to us. I'd like to speak to you by the help of the Lord of a doctrine and instruction in righteousness that is a strange doctrine, or so the world would deem it. But I don't believe you'll find it strange to the teachings of Christ. And that's where I'd like to begin. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Jesus soon to be led up to His trial and His crucifixion, trying to foretell to the disciples some of what was about to come to pass, and they seemed like understood little of what this was really all about and what the Lord was really about to accomplish. I'd like to begin in the 22nd verse of chapter 16 of Matthew. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, this being Christ, saying, "Be it far from Thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Jesus, again speaking of the things that were about to come to pass, the things that He was to suffer at the hand of sinful man, and they looked at that and said, "No, that's not the way that it's supposed to be. It can't be that way. It can't come down to this." Peter, He said, He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto His disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Oh, the Lord came bringing some strange doctrine to this world. He said in the Sermon on the Mount that ye have heard that it was said of old time. And it began to bring out a number of different doctrines and teachings that they had been taught. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and those sorts of things. But I say unto you, I introduce to you a different way, a more excellent way in doctrine unto you. I'd like to turn now to the 26th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 26, beginning in the 47th verse. While He yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed Him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. This was the same Peter that told the Lord, "Lord, this cannot be so. This ought not to be so. It can't come down to this." After all, Jesus was, they believed and were persuaded, and Peter himself had confessed, "Thou art the Messiah. You are He. You are our King. You are our Deliverer. So what is this strange language that you're going to be taken captive and be put to death by these same sinful men? Perish the thought. This doesn't fit in the plan of God, surely." The same Peter who said unto Jesus, "Oh no, Lord, I won't deny You. I'm ready to go all the way with You, even unto death. I want You to know that I am a soldier in Your army for the establishment of Your kingdom that is in this all the way to the end. Lord, I'll give my life for this cause." This same Peter now showing that by my actions, I mean to go through with what I've said. "I mean this, Lord. It's coming down to it, but it won't be on my watch. and pulled out the only means that he had known to fight warfare. Jesus said some of the strangest words to him. Peter, put up again thy sword. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Oh, Peter, there's so much you don't understand yet. This is allowed to be. I'm in greater hands than these guards that are coming for me. There is a greater cause that you're fighting for, Peter. Put up your sword. And Jesus, with those words, indicated, reinforced, that there has been an inflection, a change in direction from what mankind has always known of what it means to fight, of what it means to engage in warfare, that your warfare has now changed in nature. And we heard about in Sunday school, and we saw a beautiful vision this morning of something so much more excellent and exalted above the kingdoms of this earth and this earth's ways and means. Folks, we are called to a higher cause than the cause of this world. You remember whenever Jesus was being interrogated, and just to show who was who, he said, "Do you not realize who you're talking to? Do you not realize that I have the power here to put you to death? Oh, you have no power over me. Oh, Lord, help us to remember whose hand we are in as children of God. We are not our own defenders, but we can put ourselves in the hand of one that is far greater than the one that is in this world." He said, "My servants are not of this world. For if they were of this world, then of course they would fight. That would be the only natural recourse for them. If they were of this world, then I understand what you mean, Peter. I know, but this kingdom is not of this world. This kingdom is of a different nature, of a different ruler, of a different means of warfare than the kingdoms of this earth. Thank the Lord for this kingdom." Yes, amen. Let's turn back once more and read in the second chapter of Daniel. The 44th verse, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." But the government, as we also heard, is on his shoulders. "The watchman waketh but in vain." If this is of our own defense in this kingdom, it's vain. But this kingdom is of an entirely different nature, of a different origin than the kingdoms of mankind. In the days of those kings, I'm going to set up, the God of heaven will establish and set up a kingdom. And it was that kingdom that Jesus referred to, that I have now come to deliver. I've now come to set up. In the days of that king. And that kingdom was of an entirely different nature and a spiritual nature. And so it was that, "Peter, your sword doesn't accomplish what I'm here to accomplish. You're resorting to what you know." And of course, you want to preach that? "And of course, if my servants were of this world, they would fight. But they're not. They're of a heavenly calling, born into a spiritual kingdom of a spiritual nature." Thank you. "And their warfare is also of a spiritual nature." He said a few verses above this, the 35th. "Of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw," I want to read the last part of this verse. "The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This kingdom was that which turned the world upside down, that disrupted the norms and the ways of this world, the ways that they had known. We are not called to be a part of this world. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father that they are not of this world, as I am not of this world. So our ways, our means of warfare is going to seem strange to this world, will seem out of place to this world, will not be in keeping with the wisdom of this world. This kingdom cometh not with observation. You know, in a sense, it is easier for Peter to give his life than to give his soul. Easier for Peter to die in the flesh than it was to die out to Peter. And that's where this warfare is engaged. We're not called to just stand idly by. How many scriptures indicate that we are called to fight a good fight of faith? We are called into a warfare. And there is an analogy that we're to draw from that, that we are to put all of our effort into it, that we're to mean it unto the death. That this cause means something to us. What is your cause today? Is it worth dying for? Is it worth laying down your life for this cause? People indeed lay down their lives for earthly causes. And I will render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. And I'll say, I appreciate your sacrifice. I appreciate your willingness to give of yourself. But as for me and my house, I am called to a higher calling. I am called to be part of a heavenly kingdom. Oh, I want to fight a good warfare. But the weapons of this warfare are not what? They are not carnal. They are not fleshly. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations. No sword, no gun, no modern warfare or weaponry is able to accomplish what the weapons of our warfare can accomplish in our lives, in the lives of those that we're praying for. Oh, it looks pitiful to this world. You're going to get down on your knees and what is that going to do? I'm going to tell you, the heart of the king is in the hands of our God. And he is able to do more through these. Despise not the day of small things. He's able to do more through what the world deems weakness than any of the world's might can accomplish. I'd like to look at another reference to this kingdom, found in the book of Isaiah, the second chapter. Isaiah chapter 2, the second verse, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come up and let us go into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Oh, there's a change coming. There's a change coming in the hearts of people that's going to allow the lion to lay down with the lamb. Thank the Lord that is not speaking about some age to come, but is speaking about us today in the kingdom of God, that the God of heaven will establish his kingdom within our hearts. He'll change the heart of man. He'll change our disposition from one that wants to go to war and strife and battle into the law of God, into that which is of husbandry, unto that which is for building up, for planting, for a productive use. Oh, Lord, help us to get a vision of what this kingdom is about. It transcends the causes of mankind. It rises above these causes. I'll have to say I'm thankful to be an American. But I've got a higher cause than that. I've got a cause that transcends my citizenship as an American. And it is a citizenship of a heavenly country. And those laws and those rules are what governs my life above the laws of this earthly kingdom. Oh, it's a beautiful kingdom. Whenever the Lord changes the heart, whenever He takes that old sword that, like Peter, was so accustomed, just instinctively, just knee-jerk to resort to, and the Lord takes that and instead He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. And I say, what use do I have for this now? I love that person. And instead the Lord takes it and He bends and crafts it into a plowshare. Believe this is speaking of the kingdom of God. And I believe that the kingdom of God, it's important for us to have a vision of the difference between earthly kingdoms and the heavenly, because it impacts practical everyday living and decisions that we make. There is a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us that have tested and proven the way of Christ in times much more difficult than ours. In this, our day, what will we do with the cause? What will we do with the call from our commander in chief, Jesus Christ, who says, put up your sword? I think also of a time when the disciples were with Him. Jesus was rejected. And they said, in knee-jerk fashion, Master, would You have us to call down fire out of heaven? It's been done before. Lord, this is in Your arsenal. Should we do it? Are You ready? Let's go. And He said, hold on. You don't understand what manner of spirit you're of. There's something inside now that I'm interested in working in. There's something inside of you that's prompting you to respond in that way. I want to deal with that. I want you to step back from your passion. Step back from your feelings of what seems so right. And I want you to think about, why did the Son of Man come into this world? He has not come to destroy men's lives, but He's come to save men's lives. Do you realize, disciples, what you're calling for goes completely against what my cause is? You're resorting to your earthly warfare, but I'm here to save men's souls. Folks, that is our calling. That is our cause. And it transcends all other causes. The cloud of witnesses of which I referred that have gone before us in more troubled times than our own have proven that the words of Christ work. That the words of Christ He meant. I'd like to read an example to you. The story is one from the days of apartheid in South Africa. It's a story of a family who was discriminated against. A story of a particular family whose son was pulled from the home and brutally tortured and killed by the authorities. Whenever the time came that investigations were launched into some of the atrocities that took place, those authorities admitted to killing this young man, to torturing and abusing him. A few years later, these same officers had again intersected this particular family's life. And in the middle of the night, came and pounded on the door, already lost their son, and demanded the husband. They took the husband out into a remote area by the river, and also took the woman with him, the wife. And there they began to torture this man right before her husband. They took the gasoline and doused her husband right before her eyes and lit the fire. And as the flames began to lick up on his body, he spoke out to his wife and said, "Forgive them." He perished. But as time progressed and now the investigations are underway, the trial is taking place, they called this particular woman to the witness stand and she was asked to give her statement on behalf of what should take place with these particular men. And I'd like to read to you what she said. She said, "I want three things. I want Mr. Van de Broek to take me to the place where they burned my husband's body. I'd like to gather up the dust and give him a decent burial. Secondly, Mr. Van de Broek took all my family away from me, so I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. Third, I would like Mr. Van de Broek to know that he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. And I would like someone to come and lead me by the hand to where Mr. Van de Broek is so that I can embrace him and he can know that my forgiveness is real." The story goes as the elderly woman made her way across the courtroom that the man responsible for these things was so overwhelmed that he fainted. People in the courtroom began quietly singing a song, "Amazing Grace." You know that's what it took? But there was something that took place before that day ever came. There was a sword that had already been bent into a plowshare. There was a nature and a disposition that had already been transplanted in her heart that allowed her to come to that kind of place. And folks, that's what Jesus calls us unto. In the midst of a world who believes, stand up for yourself, stand up for your rights. Folks, Jesus calls us to take up the banner of His cause by that which grace alone can afford us. This is a divine work that He calls us unto to be servants and children of light, children of love, in the midst of a hateful and a dark world. I'd like to relate one more story to you that's touched me. Of a young man who lived in Holland under the rule of Spanish kingdom, who was at that time intent on stamping out the Anabaptists and other nonconformists. This man, Dirk Williams, was accused of preaching the gospel and of baptizing people. He was taken captive. His sure fate awaited him. But he found a way and an opportunity to escape. He tied some bed sheets together and he let himself down over the wall of the prison. And he was on his way to freedom. But a guard saw him and took off in pursuit. As Dirk began to run for his freedom, he ran by way of a river or a body of water that was frozen over. The ice was thin, but it supported young Dirk. The guard who was on his trail was not so thin, and the ice didn't support him. Dirk, as he had freedom in view, heard the cracking of ice behind him, and he heard a cry, "Someone help me!" Looked back and saw his captor, his enemy, on his trail, but now he's fallen into the icy water. He's crying out, if somebody doesn't help him, he's going to perish. And he had a decision to make. I was unjustly captured. I've got other things to do. That's his just reward. But no doubt there was something that came to his mind and called him back to that hole in the ice. Something like, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you. I can only imagine how it must have torn his heart. But he turned back and he offered a hand to his captor and pulled him out of the freezing water. His captor, of course, overwhelmed with thanksgiving, was of a mind to let him go free. But those who had heard the commotion back at the prison were now watching and called out to the guard, reminding him of his duty and his oath. So he took him back into captivity. And young Dirk died a terrible death. You know, I can look at that with human reasoning and come up with a lot of alternatives. But it's not human reasoning that I'm to follow. It's not man's ways that I'm called unto. It's to follow my commander. It's to follow one who's gone before us and showed the way. One who was led as a lamb before the slaughter. And yet he opened not his mouth and he submitted himself. Does this have practical application in our lives today? The Lord calls us still to take up his cause of a spiritual warfare and not that of a carnal. Throughout time, people have gone to great lengths to explain the fifth chapter of Matthew. Let's read it and see what great lengths it takes to explain it. Fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. The 43rd verse, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Many efforts to interpret what it means, love your enemies. Many attempts to justify a Christian's place in going to war. Folks, it's not on the authority of my word, which is very little, but on the word of God that I want to call us to and our attention to. I trust this isn't the first time we've heard something like this. And again, I wouldn't ask that you take it because I'm saying it, but ask that you prayerfully consider, what was the example that Christ set? What was it that he called us unto? What is my duty as a child of God? Jesus said to love your enemy, to pray for them. And so this cloud of witnesses that have gone before, from the early morning time of the church, so many stood up and said, I can't do it. I love those people. I can't take their life. Your cause is not my cause. And yet, at the same time, there is no cause that makes you a better citizen than the cause of God. There is no calling that makes you a more loyal, desirable citizen of any earthly nation than the cause of God. And he put to shame and to silence the ignorance of ungodly men who said, look at these superstitious Christians. They're trying to subvert and trying to cause an insurrection. And it crumbled. Because the lives and the blood of those who gave themselves unto Christ without reserve testified to something higher than that, to something otherworldly, to something divine in their heart, that even in the midst of persecution were able to say, Father, forgive them. We're able to raise their hand in victory and in love and testify of the love of Jesus all the way to their dying breath. And I have to say, Lord, help me. I want that. I want that kind of love. I want that kind of victory that is unnatural and that comes only by the love of God shed abroad in our hearts and by the grace of God that'll be there in that time of distress for us. People have resorted to the idea of a just war, a just cause. What cause is so just as to supersede the cause of Christ? Will we leave it into the hands of sinful politicians and leaders, however just it might seem in our natural ability? And I'll just be honest. We could go through names of leaders. We could go through Hitler, and we could name different ones. And I believe a trap of the enemy is to throw up many hypotheticals to say, well, but what if? But what if? You know, there was a time that the Lord told the children of Israel, I'll be your king. I want to be your king. And they said, no, we want to be like the other nations around us. We want our own king. And he told him, you're going to regret that. It's not going to go like you want to. This world ridicules the idea. Even those professing, in large measure, professing the name of Christianity, ridicule the idea that such words could be applied in modern day times. I don't believe that Jesus has changed. I don't believe his laws have become outdated. I believe it still works. And I believe this world has yet to see, and I'll give a qualifier to that in a moment, has yet to see what the God of heaven could do with a nation that humbles themselves before God, to a nation that cries out under the God of heaven and says, we want you to be our ruler and our king. Oh, but they have only to turn back to the pages of history and see exactly what the God of heaven did. And exactly how he rose up to their defense in their time of need. Our God wants to be your God in your everyday living. Part of the danger of our times is a self-sufficiency and a self-dependency that displaces faith in God. Lord, help us as the children of God to see and realize how great and how mighty our God is. He is able to deliver. He is able to protect us. Our cause is a higher cause than earthly causes. And again, I've wrestled some with it before. Lord, I feel an appreciation for those who take on a cause to protect us. I do. I'm thankful for their willingness. God is not a God of anarchy and disorder. The 13th chapter of Romans, we don't have time to deal with it much, but it talks about those who are, in other words, ordained of God, placed by God into a place to be a ruler over the people. To those that do evil, they are a terror unto them, but to be ordained of God, and he even says they're ministers of God. But to be ordained of God does not mean to be sanctioned and blessed by God. Who was in power whenever Paul wrote those words? A minister of God, in that sense. One of the most evil rulers that perhaps have ever been. And yet he recognized, and Paul himself said, I am a prisoner of the Lord. You're the one that put the cuffs on me. You're the one that took, but I'm a prisoner of the Lord. It's his cause, and I can commit it unto him. That which is of the world, and those that won't submit unto the ways and the laws of God have to resort to something. That's their cause. That's their ways. I'll leave that unto Caesar. I'll leave that unto them to orchestrate their ways and their means. But as for me, I see a clear call in the Scriptures that the Lord calls us above that, that we cannot take life into our own hands. That we are called to love our enemies. And there are perhaps a million possibilities and hypotheticals that I would have to respond, I don't know. But the grace of God does. I don't know what I'd do in this situation. I don't know what I'd do in that situation. But I know what the grace of God can do. I know how mighty our God is. I know that He can do above and beyond all that we can ask or think. I remember a time that there were some men who were intent on taking, of all people, an angel from heaven to commit terrible deeds of wickedness. What do the angels do? Lot, go get him. Sick him. He spoke and blindness came over them all. Folks, there's no limitation to God and His power except perhaps my lack of faith. The Lord is able to defend His way and His cause and those that submit themselves unto it. So a lot of things I'd have to say. I'm not bold enough to venture out and say, here's exactly what I do, but I say by the grace of God, Lord, I want to be like Jesus until my dying breath. Lord, show me how in the moment of need. I'd like to speak to you now about our modern times for a moment. I love you. There's a debate raging about the Second Amendment. I'm not here to engage in political discourse. I'm here to engage in spiritual discourse by the help of the Lord. We have a cause that transcends political causes. We have a cause that transcends conservatism, progressivism, Republican, Democrat, Green Party, Independent Party, whatever party you want to label it, because we have an allegiance to a nation that is above all of those causes, an allegiance to the nation of God, to the kingdom of God, and it is that nation that I am to pledge my allegiance unto, my never wavering, undying allegiance unto His cause. I don't have a thing against a gun. But I want us to prayerfully consider, or ownership of one. But I want us to prayerfully consider intent. I don't have a problem against concealed carry. But so far I've never found an animal I've tried to hunt that cared if the weapon was concealed or not. What's the intent? There are a lot of situations, I'll say again, that I'd have to say, I don't know exactly how I'd handle that situation. But uncertainty of the future is not an excuse for premeditated disobedience. I want to restate that. Uncertainty of the future. I don't know. Well, what about this situation? What if someone did this? Does not justify premeditated disobedience to the law of God. Lord, I've already said it. I've already established it. I already know right now what I do. And it doesn't have anything to do with the fifth chapter of Matthew. There is a cause, again, I say, that is higher than the causes of this world. There is a spirit that is greater and more powerful than the spirit of this world. This world may say, I don't know, put up a sign in the yard with a picture of a gun and say, come and get it. What are you going to do? Pray for them? Lay hands on them? Feed them when they come to get it? Oh, the Lord's called us to a higher cause than the causes of this world. How big is your God? I pray that the Lord would help us to consider the way of God, the way of Christ, that it still applies to modern times. It still applies to this, our day, that the Lord is still calling for a people who are willing to go out before the wolves as what? Armed to the teeth? As lambs before the wolves. Looking for a people whose spirits have been changed. A people who, when they are smitten on the cheek, when they are taken advantage of, are willing to commit their cause and the repayment or vengeance of it unto one who judges justly unto God. We are called to a high calling, to a calling that in our own nature and ability is unattainable. And that calling is to be like Christ. That calling is whenever this world pushes and tests and shows what they're made of, that there's something within that shows what Christ is made of. Lord, help us this afternoon that we would enlist in this army. Until I die, to be a follower of Christ and of His cause. You pray for me. Amen.